I don't know if we're all prepared or even ready for Thanksgiving, knowing that that's only 11 days away. It's hard to believe that. But it made me think about something. It made me think about Thanksgiving. And not just the day of Thanksgiving, but what Thanksgiving really means. There has been a friend of mine that has given what she called the November Challenge on Facebook. And anybody that took that challenge was to every day write down something that they were thankful for, that they are thankful for. This is my 16th day, and let me tell you something. It's getting harder, and it shouldn't be. You know, I would like to challenge every believer in here, every family in here, to take a challenge of their own. I'd like you from today till Thanksgiving write down on a piece of paper one thing, one different thing every day. That would only be 11 things that you would take to your Thanksgiving meal with your family and your friends and share those things. Because you know what? It's more than just the turkey or the ham or the dressing and all the accoutrements that we love and enjoy. It's about why are we there? And you know, we can say it was because of what we learned in school and, you know, how the pilgrims came over and, you know, the first Thanksgiving. You know, there was Thanksgiving long before then. Long before then. And I don't know if we ever really give Thanksgiving enough thought. Because if you really want to be challenged, do it for 365 days. Try writing down a thankful thought 365 times. A different one. I'll tell you what, it's not as easy as you think that it is. And you know why? I think it's because so much we've been accustomed to being ungrateful and expecting things to come our way. And when they don't, rather than thank God for the blessings that we have, we complain because we haven't got more or we don't have enough. Let me tell you, that's not what the Bible shares and tells me about what Thanksgiving is. And so this morning, I was really led to talk about what is a thankful living. What is a grateful living? You know, we can be grateful for our parents. We can be grateful for our friends. We can be grateful for a lot of different things. But you know what? Those are all physical things. What about the spiritual things? What about the internal things? Are we really, really, have we ever sit down and thought about those things? I want us to. You know, we read every day on the news of something else that is a downer, of something else that is discouraging, of something else that is depressing. Well, I'm here to tell you, I don't live in that world, do you? I live in the world that God has created for me, and no matter what comes, I know I can live in His world, and I don't need to live in this one. I'm only passing through, amen? We're only passing through this place. This isn't our permanent residence, folks. So let's just not get so used to it and so happy with it and so in love with it. And don't tell me Christians don't, because I have a lot of friends that don't want to leave anything behind. Well, said, when you figure out how you're going to take it with you, you'll be the first to let me know, okay? Because I haven't figured that one out yet. You've all heard me say it, and you've heard probably other preachers say it. You never heard a hearse pulling a U-Haul, you know? Just don't happen that way. So it gets left behind for the family and friends, okay? Well, I read a passage this week that encouraged me about Thanksgiving living. Amen? And that passage is out of Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And I want to share with you what this passage says to me specifically about Thanksgiving living. Because that's the way I should be living my life. And I am ashamed to say up here that that isn't always that way. It isn't. I can be as crotchety as the next person. Grumpy. Get up on the wrong side of the bed. I can be just like anybody else. But you know what? If I thought about Thanksgiving living when I put my feet on the floor and when I went to bed at night, my whole night would be different and my whole day would be different. But we don't. Because we get up and we let our emotions dictate to us how we're going to do the day. Amen? You know what I'm talking about. That's not the way as we Christians do. Beginning here in chapter 2, verse 15, through the end of the chapter, it talks about being justified by faith. And when I come across that, and it wasn't by accident, I believe the Lord led me to that, that was where the basis of my Thanksgiving living comes, is that I do not have to be concerned about working my way to please God. Amen? And that's what Paul is writing out about here to the Galatians church. We can be thankful that it doesn't depend on us, but that it depends on God because He provided the way. Amen? So I'm going to take a look at this passage. It says, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." I want to stop there for just a moment. We need to get this picture. Now, he's talking about the law beginning with the Ten Commandments and all the other laws that were added to it. He's saying, you know what? These are good principles to follow, but if you think you're going to be justified before God and get to heaven, you're wrong. You cannot. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of your works, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Amen? That's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We need to grasp that. We may not be looking at the law, but so many believers have put stipulations on what they do and how they're going to get to heaven. That if they do a little bit more here, or they do a little bit more there, it's going to make them a little bit more in with God. The only thing that makes it more in with God is our faith. Faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Nothing you can feel, touch, smell, or taste. It is that that is in the heart that believes God's going to provide. Amen? Do we believe? Are we sitting here this morning not believing that one day He's going to come and take His people home? Of course not. We do believe that. Well, why can't we believe that He is in control of every aspect and area of our life, and that He provides areas and provides ways to get out of those things that tempt us and taunt us? You see, we can't work our way out of those either. Anybody ever try? Oh, come on. I'm not the only sinner in here. Yeah, we have all tried at some point, or how many have said, you know what, God, this is just a small thing. I'll handle this. You know, you can just kind of sit back there and, well, just watch me. He did fail, crash and burn. That's how that works. We need to understand there we can add absolutely zero to our salvation that God has not provided in and of and through Himself. Amen. So if we think we're getting brownie points or stars added to that salvation record because we think we're better than somebody else, or we've got other a point system going on here, forget about it. It's another thing that's just going to burn when we stand before God. We are justified by faith. And He's trying to tell this to the Jewish believers because, you know, they believed. After Christ came, you had those Jewish people that would come in and say, okay, yeah, you got to believe in Jesus. That's okay. Believe in Jesus, but you got to be circumcised. But you got to do this. But you got to do that. That's not what Paul's saying here, and that's what he has never said. You can't add anything to the salvation that God has already provided. You can't do it. So it doesn't matter. Paul says, you know, you're not circumcised of the flesh, you're circumcised of the heart. That's what we're circumcised of, man. The flesh, it's going to perish. And you know, the longer I live, the more I can't wait. Because it's been nothing but a noose around my neck. I don't know about y'all, but it has. Just when you think, as the Bible says, you're doing well, that's when you're ready to topple and come down the hill. Because you know what? You're not doing so well. You only do well in faith in Christ. Amen? So as we see that, he wanted to make that very clear. My thanksgiving living is the fact that I thank God he provided me my salvation and I didn't have to do anything to try to work for it. Just faith in him. Now, he goes on further to say, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. You see, now you understand this? It was torn down by Christ. He had saved them through his blood, but now they're rebuilding the very same thing that he tore down and got rid of. Have you ever done that in your life? I know you have. I have too. God, forgive me. Take this away from me. Hallelujah, it's gone. And the next thing I know, I'm doing the same thing. I've rebuilt it all over again. And you know how much harder it is to get that stronghold torn down? Every time you rebuild it, it seems to become more reinforced. And the harder it is to get it torn down. Because the less we surrender to our God to tear it down. Amen? Do you understand what I'm saying? So, he's saying here, for through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. That's a very, very simple statement. You can't have your cake and eat it too. That's what it's saying. In other words, you're not going to live by the law and say you claim the blood of Jesus and do both, because you can't get to heaven by both. You have died to the things and the works that you think were important, that you think get you somewhere, and you died to the fact that God provided it all through his Son, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Thanksgiving living. Are we not sitting here today saying, hallelujah and praise God, I don't have to do it because he did. I don't have to. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then get this, Christ died for no purpose. You see, that takes, again, the balances of thinking that we can do something to add to our salvation. We can't. If we think we can do anything that's going to bring more glory to the grace of God, then guess what? The grace of God is nullified in our life. It's of no use. Folks, now listen to me and listen very carefully. Scripture teaches us that there is only one way. We know that through John 3:16 through 18. And we know that through many other verses, that God sent his Son to be the propitiation, which means he impugned his righteousness on our unrighteousness so that we can be saved. Many, I think, actually think that they're standing before God in their own righteousness, that righteousness of God just came one time instantaneously, and then the rest is up to us. It isn't. We can't live outside of the righteousness of Christ. We will fail. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, is what Isaiah says. And it doesn't change. If we still think we can live in righteousness, we cannot be looked upon by God. Because God abhors sin. And it is the righteousness of Christ, as his blood shed down that cross, it washed out our lives. Amen. Oh, I praise God, and I'm so thankful that he provided salvation for me, because I can't live it on my own. Well, verse 20 in particular reminded me of three things to add to the overall umbrella of Thanksgiving living, being that God forgives me by faith in him, in his Son. There's three other things that are encouraging to me. The first one is, I am thankful for my new position. In verse 20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. That's my new position. In other words, Christ died, and my position is now a forgiven sinner instead of a guilty sinner. Amen? You see, without Christ, you are guilty. And if you die in your guilt, you are hell bound. I know we don't like to talk about that in church, but you're not going to hear any fluff here. Okay? That's what Scripture teaches. And so you know what? You want to get on the right side of the fence. The only way you're going to do it is get on the side of Jesus Christ. Because I have died to sin in Him. Amen? It reminds me of what it says in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. He writes here, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means." In other words, are you crazy? Now, that's my paraphrase, but that's what he's saying. Just because Christ died and we know we've been forgiven, now we can go out and be super sinners. Because that wonderful grace of God just washes us clean. Forget about it. It doesn't work that way. Paul says, by no means. He says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Man, that's a good question. That needs to be very personal to each and every one of us. He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the testimony of our lives. We died to self. We died to sin. We were buried in Jesus Christ. That's what that symbol means. When we're baptized, folks, don't you know this, he says. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Hallelujah! I am so thankful to my God that I was crucified with him. You know, it also says in Romans 6, 10 through 14, it says, for the death he died to sin. That's pretty easy to understand. His death wasn't one because he was guilty of something. His death didn't come because he was an insurrectionist. His death didn't come because they put him to death. Jesus told Pilate, no one takes my life. I give it freely. And why did he give it? Because of sin. S-I-N. That's why. And that's exactly what Paul is saying right here. He says he died to sin once for all. Hallelujah. He didn't die for all the sins that he already buried. Now, he continually dies and has died for the sins we commit. Because we do. It may not be the same sins, but when we think a bad thought, or we think bad about somebody, and you know what? That's a sin. And we need to ask God's forgiveness and to build us up and strengthen us in it. So that we don't do it again and again. And again, just sometimes because we do it again and again and again does not necessarily mean that we're not saved. It means that we haven't surrendered the battle. I believe in the assurance of once saved, always saved. I do. I believe the Bible teaches that. But I also know that if we're not prayed up, stayed up where we need to be, we will succumb to the very same weaknesses that we always have. Amen? You understand? So you know what, folks? This is the truth of it. He says, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. You and I are alive to God because of Jesus. Scripture tells us God cannot look upon sin. Period. He can't. Because it is not in his nature. Sin is not in his nature. That's why James said, if you're being tempted with evil, don't blame it on God, because God himself cannot be tempted with evil. It is outside of his character and his nature. And he's not going to tempt us, who he knows will fail, with evil. So where does it come from? James says it comes from us, the flesh. It comes from the enemy, Satan. Although he still can't force us to, he can only tempt us to. Temptation itself is not sin. It's when we give in to temptation in the heart and begin to let its lusts work out. That's when it becomes sin. So, He says here further, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Anybody still working on that besides me? Anybody? Okay, good. I'm glad I'm not alone. He says, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. I love that one little phrase. Sin will have no dominion over you. In other words, it has no power over you. It only has the power we let it have. Amen. In Christ, we have been forgiven. His grace has been shown. And we can stand and not let sin have dominion over our bodies, over our flesh, over our minds, when God is really in control. My friend, I understand. I am so thankful that I have been crucified with Christ, but that doesn't mean that I don't battle every day, just like you. I've still got the flesh. I've still got the mind. The enemy, he can't have me, but he's going to do everything he can to take away my testimony. And he's working real hard at doing that. So don't think I don't understand if you're tempted and taunted by those things either, because I know you are, because I am. I am. I'm not a superhuman. I am but a blood-bought, born-again believer in Jesus Christ. That's all I am. With the same struggles, the same fights, the same ups and the same downs as you have every day. And that's why it is so important that we understand coming together in God's church, together as God's people, is so rewarding for us. To encourage one another, not to criticize one another, to sustain and lift one another up, not to point fingers at one another. If you're pointing a finger, it's because Satan's got a control of your hand. Okay? I am crucified with Christ. And I see myself as dead to the power of sin, although not completely immune. Okay? I'm dead to it through Jesus Christ, but I'm not immune to the temptation, the taunts, and everything that everybody else is. But my thanksgiving living is to know that I am crucified with Him. He paid the price for me. That's number one. Number two is my thanksgiving living is to know where my power lies. He says here, he says in verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That is the power to which we as believers have. We're not doing it on our own. My friend, listen to me. I know when we struggle, and I know when things get really tough, most of the time it's because we haven't put Christ in the forefront of our life. You understand? I didn't say He wasn't there. He's there. When you're saved, He comes into your life and saves you. But it's keeping Him on the throne of our life. You see, my power isn't from my own. I have no power. My power is in Christ. That's where your power lies, my friend. Are we thankful that we're not trying to live this life on our own, or are we? Or are we? That's the question. I've seen attitudes from Christians that said, you know, I thank God He saved me, but I'll take care of the rest on my own. Yeah, okay. Tell me how that works out. I can tell you how it worked out for me. Not well. Not well. I felt all they needed to do was dig the hole and throw me in it. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? But to resist the devil, as it says in Scripture, we must submit ourselves therefore to God. Amen? Submit. Surrender. You see, this is what I need us to understand this morning. we have the power of Christ in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit to live out the life that we're called to live. But it's because we try to do it on our own. It's because we've given place to ourselves and we put ourselves on the throne that we get so defeated. And you know what it's like once you're defeated to get yourself scratched up back out of the curb, out of the gutter to come up at least to the curb level? It's tough. And you know what's really sad is every time we sin and we fall, it creates greater scars in our spiritual heart. You know what scars leave, right? A numbness, a deadness. And every time we sin, it's just like a big knife cutting across the spiritual heart that we have. And can God heal it? Yes, He can heal it. There's no doubt. But does it leave something behind? Yes, it does. It leaves something behind. My friend, my position is in Christ. My power is in Christ. It says here in Philippians or in Colossians 1, 15 through 18, it says, He is the image of the invisible God. I love Colossians because Colossians doesn't pull any bones about who Jesus Christ is either. Jesus Christ, that's the He that he's talking about, is the absolute image of the invisible God. You want to know who God is? You know Him because of Christ. Okay? It says, He, the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers, authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Guess what? It isn't our science. I just have to laugh when people approach me about the ozone and the black hole and all these things that are happening. Friends, now listen to me. We're not going to live long enough to see that happen. This world is not going to be here long enough to see that happen. I'm a young earth creationist, okay? That's why I believe that the whole span of what we're talking about so far is right at 10,000 years. That's what I believe. You add it up in Genesis and that's what you got, okay? And that's what I hold to. That's what I believe. And I know I have been debated many times on old earth creationism or even the theory of evolution and all that. I'm telling you where I am, and my conviction lies in what I personally believe Scripture teaches. Okay? But above all of that, our power, all things are being held together by Him. If you like science, you'll know that if any planet moved 1 degree out of its orbital path, that this whole universe would go colliding apart. So I think some of the instruments are a little off in science, personally. Because guess what? It's still being held together. And science isn't holding together, but God is. Amen. I'm not saying this. He's saying it. You know, don't be mad at me. Be mad at Him if you don't like it. But He's holding it together. Now look at it. He says, and He who is the head of the body, the church, He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That is everything He might be preeminent. In everything, He takes the top spot. Amen? That is our Christ Jesus, God's Son, whom He sent for our sins. I love Philippians 4:13, which simply says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Do you believe that this morning? If you do, then guess what? We have power in our hands to fight against sin. You know where sin enters so many times into our lives is when tragedy strikes, when changes take place, drastic changes, and we aren't down on our knees enough asking God to give us the spiritual sense that we need to hold on to the truth that we know. Amen. I know whereof as I speak. It's so easy to just want to throw your hands up and say, what's the use? Why bother? It's just constant bombardment all the time. But I praise God, I'm not fighting the fight. He is. And my power on my own is zero. He is my everything, my all power. So we can also see here in Ephesians 1, 19 through 23, it says, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age, the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And then Ephesians 3, 16 and 17 says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Is it, do I need to get it any clearer than that? Our power comes from the power that comes through our Savior Jesus Christ, which God bestowed upon him. Jesus told the disciples, guess what? You've seen me, you've seen God. And you want to know why? Because Jesus Christ is God. That's where so many cults, so many religions, their flesh can't and won't grasp it. They want to make Jesus at best maybe a little God. Jesus is the God. And God sent his Son, whom we call and Scripture calls, to this earth to save us and give us power to live the right life. The third thing that my Thanksgiving living tells me of this verse talks about my practice. Now, this is where it gets a little hurtful. Okay? He says here at the end of this passage in chapter 20, he says, and I'll read the whole thing. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ, number one. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Number two and number three, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." My practice is no longer about fleshly things. My practice is no longer about fleshly desires. My practice is a practice that the testimony of my life reflects the thanksgiving that my God saved me because he loved me. My God indwells me because he loves me. And thirdly, I demonstrate my love to him by how I live. How do we live this morning? Is our lives, as Scripture says here, that we have been committed, dedicated, surrendered to him to live out the life he has called us to? So many Christians, and I only say this because of the interaction with so many different Christians, is they want Christ to save them. They're willing to surrender maybe 7 of 10 mansions or 10 rooms in their house. They want to keep the other 3 for themselves. And then they insist on trying to live out the life of Christ on their own. According to Scripture, is it any wonder why we fail? Is it any wonder why things come crashing down and collapsing in on us? We don't, any one of us, know how much longer or how much time we have left. I don't, you don't. But my question to you this morning is, how do you want to live it? Do you want the legacy that you leave behind just to be a family? Just to be children? Wreaked with chaos? Or do you want the legacy that you leave behind to be one that reflects your personal testimony and love of the Lord God in your life? Don't have a lot, don't want a lot. The reason that I don't want a lot is because if I have a lot, then I want a lot of other things. Y'all understand that procedure and how that works. So the Lord God gives me what I need. I can't ask for anything more than that. He's given me a wonderful church. He's given me awesome brothers and sisters. And you know, A pastor and a Christian couldn't ask for anything better than that. Am I thankful? Oh, you know I'm thankful. My Thanksgiving living is all because of what He has done for me. And you folks are the blessing, the topping on the cake, if I may say that, because we're fighting the fight together for our Lord and our God. And we're going to continue. So my challenge to you, just for the next 11 days, as you approach Thanksgiving on the 27th, you write down one specific thing that you're thankful for each day. Can't be the same thing. And you quickly will see how hard that gets. And it will tell us how much more we need to be on our knees. Amen.